Why don't we just go ahead and we'll open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us and the opportunity, the freedom that we have to come to this house. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to worry about someone bursting into our services and hauling us away to a prison cell. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live in this country. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be citizens of your country. Thank you for the truth of this song. We need to know your will. Father, in order to know your will, we've got to be seeking you. And we do. We desperately need you every moment of every day. And it's very, very easy, and I'm just as guilty, to function without thought of you. Lord, help us. Help us to learn how to depend on you. Even the little decisions, just help us, Lord, to call on you constantly, because we really, really do need you. Thank you for what you'll do in the WANA ministry tonight, the teen ministry, the nursery ministry, right here as well. Well, thank you, Lord. We pray these things. And Lord, I do ask again for the Zorich family, that you would bring special comfort to them, especially Doris and the loss of her husband, but for her sons, Lord, for her grandchildren, for all of them, comfort them in the loss of Brother Zorich. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And I'm not going to go over a bunch of announcements now, but I'm going to mention, of course, the service times for the funeral to you right now while I am of mind of it, so I don't forget later. So he will be buried at the National Cemetery in Grafton. So the service will take place on Tuesday at 12 noon at the Donald Ford Funeral Home in Grafton, right there on Route 50. I think that's the name of it. So the Donald Ford Funeral Home in Grafton on Route 50. There'll be calling hours on Monday at 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. on Monday. I think there'll be some calling hours before the funeral as well. But then the funeral service will be there at that funeral home and his interment at the National Cemetery. Also received this special request for Katie Ratcliffe. In our New Beginnings class, we've been praying for her. At this very moment, they are delivering her son, Graham. She has been struggling, I guess, very badly with blood pressure issues, so they are delivering him about 3 weeks early. So they're doing a C-section on Katie. You know what? We should just pray for her right now. So, Brother Lester, would you mind just lifting up Katie Ratcliffe and her son, Graham, to have a safe delivery?
Our Father in heaven, we do bring a special request before thee tonight, Lord. We pray for Kathy Ratcliffe and the situation there, Lord, where she's going to be having to deliver this child 3 weeks early. Father, we just pray for your blessings on these things. And we pray, Father God, that you would give safe delivery and a healthy baby. And we, Lord, we just pray for this family and for this mom right now, God. We lift them up to you in prayer. And we just pray for the Zorn family as well, God. Be with them as they are going through the loss of the loved one, God. And we just pray for them this night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All righty. We'll go ahead and take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 18 tonight. I've been reaching out to different pastors concerning the special meeting, our crusade coming up in the month of November. We've had a fair number of pastors who have said we want to be involved in this, so that's been very encouraging. I think what I'm planning on doing is taking one Wednesday night a month and just basically dedicating it to that, just focusing on prayer and making that one of the major things. Of course, there's a ton of things we pray for, but really making that a major issue. Help us personally to keep it in the forefront of our mind, but also we need to bathe it in prayer, because we really want God to work. And even even if, let me put it this way, even if it did not measure up to the desire that I have, I still want God to use it.
Yes.
Whether we see a full-blown revival in this area, there's just a lot of stirring for this now. We had a Zoom meeting, a two-hour Zoom meeting on Monday, and was talking to different evangelists there. Had a number of new pastors come in and be involved in it on Monday. So it's kind of getting exciting now.
Amen.
And I don't know how to transfer what I'm, and I know I'm not one given to a bunch of emotion. You notice that, like a rah-rah kind of emotion, but I was like, in my spirit I am. And it's like, I want you to get it too. So I don't know how to do that other than just keeping it before you and praying over it. So I'm really excited and hope that you will catch that as we go toward this, because it's, you know, we're just like 10 months out. And that's so hard to believe. Wow. This year is already going fast. We say that every year, because when you get to this point in life, it's like you're on the highest peak of the roller coaster, and you, brother, are going straight down. That's what it feels like. So, anyway, all right, Acts chapter 18 tonight. And I think for clarity's sake, we'll just go back. We're going to read the first 17 verses. This is the last leg of Paul's second missionary journey, his second missionary journey. So we're starting chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. That's one of the most, I guess, interesting verses and comical verses to me, I think, in the Bible. There's just some passages to me that kind of, I think, are funny. And verse 17, you know, do what you want with the guy. And I mean, he's sitting there and he's kind of watching the proceedings as they are beating the stew out of this guy. It's like, I don't care, you know. Now, history says that Gallio did not end well. I think we can look at this later, but he fell out of favor with the Roman government, and it did not end well for him. But at this point, you know, he's still in cahoots with Rome, and his decision is, I don't care, do what you want with the guy. So just interesting to me. All right, we go back to verse 1, and we see that Paul left Athens. He travels to Corinth. There's about a 45-mile difference going west from Athens into Corinth. And he gets to Corinth and does not necessarily begin to minister right away. And we see that he joined himself to a Jewish family. So just since this is a study, we just look a little bit about Corinth. It was an important city for Rome, had a major population, about 800,000, or at least at times a population up to 800,000. Now, when I lived in Atlanta, when I went there for college, the city was about 1 million. By the time I left, it was about 4 million. And you hear those terms because they normally include the suburbs with that population. But the heart of Atlanta, when I was there, you know, was like maybe 400,000. I mean, the city itself, of course, you have people coming in during the day to work in offices and different places, but the population itself, people living there, like I have a niece and her husband, they live in Buckhead, which is a really ritzy area of downtown, and he is a very well-to-do man, and, you know, there are people that live downtown, but not that many of the population. So I don't know, and I make that point because I don't know that when the Bible speaks about Corinth being a city of 800,000, that it's including any suburbs. I don't even know if that was a thing back then. I think it's just speaking about the city itself. So that's a big city by any standard today.
Yes, sir.
No matter where you go, that's a big city. Probably the biggest city, or one of the biggest cities, maybe other than Rome, that Paul would find himself ministering in. So it was a large city, located at a very strategic place. It was a coastal or a port city right where the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea connected. So they had a lot of commerce there, a lot of things going on, a lot of trade, a lot coming in on ships. They were known for pottery. It may not interest you, but they were known for the pottery. But this might interest you. You've heard of Corinthian columns. If you go to Washington, D.C., some of the buildings, probably with the major columns in front of the buildings, have Corinthian columns. They were different from other columns because they were extremely ornate. They had vertical lines going up the what they consider slender columns, etched into it or chiseled into it. And at the top, they had a capital that was extremely ornate. And so they had this fame throughout the world of the Corinthian columns. And of course, you know, architecture here took after the Roman or the Greek mode of architecture. When you go to some of the major cities, you still find that. You find that in D.C. In fact, President Trump, one of the first things he did was to order the improvement of the buildings in Washington to go back to the classical look, get away from this modernistic stuff, go back to the classical look. So who knows? You might take your, you know, Sarah and Michael may take their kids there, or Bree, you and Zach may take Ella there one day, and you guys are looking around at these brand new Corinthian columns. Well, that was famous. Now, I had this thought come into my mind. Corinthian leather. How many of you have ever heard of Corinthian leather? Leather. Okay. That's not a real thing. I didn't know that. So I'm expecting to hear that there is this leather that's shipped in today from, you know, Greece over. It's made in Newark, New Jersey. It's made in a place called Radel Leather Manufacturing Company. What made it a thing was Chrysler Motor Company.
Yes.
Had a luxury car back in the 70s, and for you and me, we remember this, and the young ladies here do not remember this, but back in 1975, it's a Chrysler Cordoba. You remember the Cordoba?
Yes.
And I guess Chrysler considered that a luxury car, and so they put leather seats in it, and to make it sound extremely opulent and luxurious, they called it Corinthian leather.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It wasn't a real thing. And they had that movie star, Ricardo
Montalban.
Yeah, Montalban. And yet he would, Corinthian leather, you know, in this Spanish accent. So I'm thinking, I mean, that's, how many years ago? That's 50 years ago. But I'm not really that old. But anyway, you know, I'm thinking to myself, that has to be a real thing. So I'm looking it up today, and like I was major disappointed. Like, Corinthian leather is nothing. That's made in Newark, New Jersey. It's just a lie. But anyway, it's like half of what we see in society today is a lie. But anyway, the term Corinthian, just, you know, when it comes to architecture or things that are opulent or ornate, carries that thought. So it was a very impressive city in a very impressive place between those two seas. And interesting place. It was also very corrupt. A very corrupt city. An extremely immoral city. In fact, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, right, you find that Paul, it almost seems like sometimes he's about ready to pull his hair out. He gets so frustrated with the church because they are constantly struggling with immorality.
Yes, sir.
Of course, that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he has to upbraid the church because they were kind of joking and laughing about the young man who took his stepmother and committed immorality with her. And everybody's laughing it off. You know, like what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. You know, kind of like our Las Vegas. And Paul ripped into him. And he said, we're gonna pray that God will kill this young man. We're going to deliver his body to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit can be saved. You know, that. So Paul was hot. And that was an issue you find all the way to the very end of the second epistle he wrote to the church. So it's a major issue, corruption, immorality. So Paul comes here, and just keep that in mind. It's a very corrupt place, very immoral place. I mean, the world's all over it. Of course, pagan gods like crazy, like most of these cities in Greece. But I want you to notice what happens later on in this narrative. So when he comes into the city, it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So at some point, and recently obviously, the Roman Emperor Claudius said, all Jews, you are banished from the city of Rome. You have to leave. Don't care where you go. Just get out. Now, what I read historically was, it's not that he was necessarily anti-Jew or anti-Christian, at least not at this point. But the Jews stirred up so much trouble, just like, you know, when I was in Canton, Ohio, we had our Italian section, we had our Polish section. We have that right here in Clarksburg, you know. You know, people constantly talk about it. Yeah, I'm from the Italian section, or this and that. I'm just an American, that's all. But anyway, the Jews had sections of population in the capital city, and they got to feuding among themselves. Part of the feud was you had some Jews coming to Christ, and that caused friction. So the more traditional Orthodox Jews coming against those who had come to know Jesus as Messiah, there became infighting, frustration amongst each other. And apparently, I got to be careful how I say this. I would hope the Christians among them maintained a testimony, but it drew apparent violence. And so Claudius is saying, no. They also said that the Jews there were demanding rights, like they were second-class citizens in Rome. They weren't necessarily Romans, or they were looked down upon because they were Jewish. And so they began to get upset at that, and there was feuding going on, maybe a little bit of protesting, maybe a little bit of violence. And so Claudius just decided, not having it, I'm not going to put you to death, I'm not going to imprison you, just leave the city, you're banished. And so they had to leave. So when Paul comes into the city of Corinth, he immediately meets this family. He meets this husband and wife team. And by the way, you're going to find them at least five other times in Scripture.
Yes.
And these people remain faithful to the Lord. These people really had a great testimony, had a church in their house later on, those kind of things. Wonderful couple. But I don't know that these people were saved when Paul met him. Now, they may have been. We're not told. We're not told if Paul led them to the Lord while they're at Corinth, or if these people were one of those Jews who had been converted while in Rome and then, you know, just kind of meshed with Paul. We don't know. What was the thing that we see in the text that drew them together? Verse 3 says they were both tent makers. They both had the same profession. They both had the same occupation. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he comes in contact, meets this guy, finds out, hey, you're a tent maker, I'm a tent maker. You know, I'm coming into the city. And by this, at this point, I think Paul was by himself. Later on, Silas and Timothy will come along and join him, but he was by himself, or maybe him and just one or two other of his missionary entourage was with him at this time. So he makes a connection, and they begin to operate according to their profession, tent making. So you notice verse 3, it says, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them." So they lived the same place, and said they wrought, or they worked together. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Now, you have this marvelous city, a lot of commerce going on. Why would tent making, you would not expect to go around a city like Corinth and find a bunch of tents. Corinth was home to the Isthmus game, the Olympics, we've heard of those. I think most of you probably heard of the Isthmus games. Very similar to the Olympics, except they also added in things like music and some crafting, I think. They were held for several weeks. They went every other year. I think, from what I read, it was like the Olympics, the Isthmus Games, the Olympics, the Isthmus Games. And it lasted several days, or several weeks even, and hundreds of thousands of people would come to Corinth to observe these games. I mean, it was big-time competition, same kind of field and track events we have today, you know, basically the same setup like you would have for the Olympics. It eventually died out because when Christianity became stronger, I think some of the attitudes of the Isthmus games with the immoral attitude began to die out, but it was a thing back then. So when people came in, you'd have vendors that would need tents. It's kind of like when we have light up night downtown, you know, we have to have a tent, and every vendor has to have a tent downtown Bridgeport. Well, they had to have tents. I would imagine if it's anything like we find here during a weekend for a West Virginia football game, it's difficult to find hotel space. I mean, we got 101,000 hotels here in Bridgeport now. It just seems like there's a hotel on every corner. But when you go to find one during a football weekend, that's one of the things we were discussing this past weekend. We need to block off a series of hotel rooms for this. And so the first thing we looked for was, is West Virginia playing that Saturday? And to the Lord's praise, on that week, they're not playing. They have an off week. So it's like, the Lord favored us with that. But, you know, you need hotel space. Well, it's a premium, so you probably have so many people. Well, we can't get into one of the inns, so we'll just use a tent. So they made tents and obviously helped him with the income, because Paul basically supported himself. He did not have a series of churches supporting him like we find in our missions movement today. He supported himself. Some people, I know some people that still try to operate this way. I will say this for any pastor who's bivocational, and any missionary who decides to try to live this way, I'm amazed by it. I cannot imagine having to work a full-time job in pastor church. I got some people I know, some guys I taught down at Mountaineer Baptist College, they're bivocational. In fact, they would come to class. They would always come in late because they did not have time. You know, they were still finished up a project. They were electricians, and they would come in late. But they were faithful, you know, to the class. But it's like, I don't know how you guys are doing this. I mean, you could tell they're worn out and tired, and they're going to come in there and sit for another 3 hours going through classes on Monday evening, try to go home, try to pastor. It's like, wow. But that's what the Apostle Paul did. So, again, he was bivocational. But I want to point out something to you, because I think it's important. I've never heard this issue here. I've never had anybody ever have anything negative to say to me about, you know, we pay our pastor. I've never heard anything negative for anybody in this church. And to that's to the Lord's praise and to the people like you of this church. But that's not true in every church. It's just not. But Paul advocated for the compensation, if you will, or the pay for ministers. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And since, again, this is a study, we're just looking at these thoughts here. In fact, he is arguing this with the very church in which he is not taking pay. He is supporting himself with his bivocational, you know, occupation of tent making. But again, a lot of conflict with the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So they were challenging his authority as an apostle. So Paul's trying to defend himself, verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power? And that word power meaning authority. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? In other words, don't we have the right, like Peter and the other apostles, not to have to go out and get a second job in order to minister? You know, Peter is seen in his authoritative way. John is seen in his authoritative way as an apostle. And no one's having problems with them, but you're coming against me and saying, you know, you got to go out there and work. You know, you shouldn't get anything from anybody, you know, that kind of attitude. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? So he said, you don't send soldiers out on their own dime. Imagine what kind of an army or air force or navy we would have if we told every young man or woman, oh, you have to pay your own way. We're not doing a thing for you. In order to get over to the battlefield, you know, you got to pay your own way. You know, you say, that's crazy. And that's what Paul is saying. That's crazy. Because what was Paul? He was a soldier of the Lord. Yes. You know, that kind of attitude. Verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth not God take care for the oxen? So he gives that old picture of an ox being used to grind the corn, the wheat, whatever it was. And sometimes the ox, as it is grinding, would eat. I mean, those beasts of burdens, they're not in there for a couple minutes. This is what they do, and that animal is going to get hungry. And he said, you would never muzzle that ox to keep it from eating. You would never do that. Otherwise, that ox is not going to last. So as he is grinding all day, sometimes he bends down and gets a mouthful. And you said, that's okay. Well, are we not better than an ox? Bet. So his attitude was, this is what the Old Testament commanded the Israelites to do. You support the priest. Remember when Nehemiah, I think it was Nehemiah, or maybe it was Ezra, comes back and he finds the priest had forsaken the temple because the people failed to care for them like the word of God commanded, like the law of Moses said. And he went ballistic on the people. He went ballistic on them. And he quickly corrected it. Got the priests back in, got things back in order so that that would be. So this church at Corinth had major issues, and this was one of those major issues that Paul addressed. We don't have to take time to do it, but you can find it also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. You can find this spoken about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, just different places where he talks about, supporting ministers. You know, I remember years ago, Pastor Nisley preached on the passage to Timothy where he talks about the man of God is worth double honor. And then he explained what the word honor meant. And I do remember we did have a person here got real upset. That is not talking about money, but actually the word is referring to, you know, like compensation, money, if you will. And he got real upset. But it's like, you know, well, you got the rest of the congregation against you, pal, so, you know, just have to deal with it. But sometimes, you know, money is not an easy subject to talk about. So you don't hear me talk about money very often. To my detriment, I've had people tell me, I've had some of our men in leadership say, you're hurting this church, you're hurting yourself by not bringing things up like building fund fifth Sunday. You know, we're supposed to have this building fund fifth Sunday where all the extra money goes to the building and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes I just forget it, but a lot of times it's like, I just don't want to talk about money. And that's wrong on my part, so I'll admit that. But anyway, so Paul had to deal with this. Go to verse 4 back in Acts chapter 18. So while he is there in the early days, now I'm not going to say he didn't witness at all. I don't want to say that. But we don't find in the text here or when he went to other cities where he was out door knocking every day. You don't find that. You find he went in, found a way to support himself, so he had to go to work. And then he took opportunity, and you always find this. He always started, as he said in Romans 1, to the Jew first, and you find this here in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. So every Sabbath day, every Saturday, he was in the synagogue persuading the Jews, and some Gentiles were allowed to attend if they had a favor toward the God of Israel, and he would reason with them. So what was he doing the other days of the week? Again, I'm not saying that he wasn't witnessing. I'm not saying when he went out to a merchant to buy food or, you know, maybe a pair of sandals that he wasn't giving the gospel. But I'm saying I don't think it was his means of going out there and just every day I'm spending out there witnessing. Now, when I was down in Mexico City, well, outside of Mexico City, a couple hours south of Mexico City, we went to visit Pastor Fidel's church. Pastor Fidel in this very, very, very poor city, meeting basically out in the open air. And I forget how he is handled financially, but he spends hours every single day just out telling people about Jesus. That is the right thing to do. I'm not saying it's wrong at all. I'm saying it's the right thing to do. But here you find Paul having to support himself so that he could live in the city. You can imagine, you know what it'd be like income-wise to have to live in Los Angeles or Boston or New York. I was just listening to Dave Young on a sermon today when I was out shoveling snow, and he's talking about he has a son who's in ministry out there. When they first got married, they lived in a little room about 400 square feet or something like that. Had no air conditioning. They had a bathroom, and that was about it. They're paying like $1,900 a month for a room about 400 square feet. That's tiny. They said temperatures in there during the summer would reach up into like 107 degrees because they had no air conditioning. God finally provided them a place where they could go, where they could have some of those things, but, I mean, the massive expense. So Paul had to do these things, I guess. But when the Sabbath day came and the Jews were gathered together, he had opportunity to go in and present Christ and reason with them. That word reason means to lay out your argument, and that's what Paul would do. He would lay out his argument. He was ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lied within him, and he did. Go back to Acts chapter 17, and just a reminder, this makes it a little more clear what he did as he went into the synagogues. Acts 17, look at verses 2 and 3 again. And Paul, as his manner was, this is the way he did it, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, so the Messiah had to suffer, because that was not the Jewish mindset. They never believed in a suffering Messiah. It was always a victorious, conquering Messiah. That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Messiah. He is the Christ that you've been looking for. But the Bible says he had to suffer. And so I'm sure he went into the book of Isaiah and went into the book of Psalms and went into Zechariah, some of these different prophets that told about what he did, you know, when he suffered for you and me, the suffering Messiah. So that's what he did. Every time he'd go into a synagogue, he would bring that out. Look at verse 5. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So, like in every other city, the vast majority of Jewish people rejected what Paul taught. And I know I've said it already as we've gone through the book of Acts. That's going to be the response as you give the gospel out. Most people are going to reject what you say.
Yes, sir.
But there's always one. There's always somebody that's looking for the truth. There's always somebody that is searching. And that's I've come to the point in my life, it's like, Lord, just lead me to the one. Lord, help me not to get discouraged when people reject what I say, when people aren't interested, when people stand opposed. Just help me to seek the one. And sometimes the one becomes many. So, you know, you keep giving the gospel, and that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. But with his brethren, he came to the point, he said, okay, you're rejecting this, you're coming against me, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to take the Gentiles to the people and present it to them. And so he did. He turned his focus, if you will, on the Gentiles. I wanted to make a point real quick. I skipped over something in verse 5. It says that Silas and Timotheus came down from Macedonia and they joined themselves to Paul. And I was wondering about that because right after it says that Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Sometimes it really helps when you have other believers supporting you.
Yes, sir.
It just does.
Amen.
I mean, I've had seasons in my ministry, been at it for 41 years now, something like that. Where I've not had other people to go with me soul winning, so I just go out on my own. And I don't mind it. I don't know that it's necessarily the biblical way to do it, but it's like, well, it still needs to be done, so you go out, you do it. But it sure is nice when you have somebody there to kind of keep you encouraged. You encourage one another.
Yes, sir.
And just a verse that I think kind of helps present this thought is Acts 28. Over in Acts 28, Paul is now headed to Rome, and apparently he's nervous. He knew God had told him, I'm going to send you to Rome, you're going to give the gospel there too, but he was still going before Caesar. And Caesar at this point is like President Trump. He is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And he has the power to just lop his head off. You know, he didn't have... You know, there was a judicial system in Rome, but Caesar was Caesar. He still had ultimate power. I mean, many people saw Caesar as a god. So I'm sure he's a little bit nervous. Now, I want you to notice in Acts 28, look at verse 15. This is encouraging to me. Let's go back to verse 14 for clarity's sake. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, notice these words, he thanked God and took courage. You read things and you don't really think about it, and then one day it just kind of struck me. He took courage. Paul? I mean, the guy who's always bold? You know, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And sometimes you just need some courage. You know where he got the courage from? From other Christians.
Yes, sir.
From other Christians. It's nice, like when we have our outreach Saturdays, and it's not just two or three people, but there's 10 or 12 people come out. And it's like, that's encouraging. We need to encourage each other. You know, the Bible teaches that. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we find those words... Assemble yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we know the day is approaching, and,
yes,
and we need each other to encourage each other. I love what it says in Malachi 3 about how when the Jews were very discouraged. You know, they had gone back and rebuilt the city walls and rebuilt the temple, but they had enemies all around them. They were constantly struggling, and they had spiritually just kind of fallen into the mode that sometimes we all fall into of just kind of cutting corners and not giving God the best. And it says, they spake often one to another. You know, hey, come on, Brother Charles, let's just talk, encourage each other, because I'm struggling right now. I just need somebody to encourage me. And they encourage each other, and the Bible says, God took note of that. Look at that. Look at that, Gabriel. They're encouraging each other. The Bible says he wrote it down in his book.
That's right.
So I'm going to reward those people for that. So every one of us need to be encouraged. God did not intend us to just go it alone all the time. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes there's no choice. But we need each other. We need encouragement. So I just took note of that when these two men came, when Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia and joined Paul at Athens, or at Corinth, all of a sudden Paul is pressed in the spirit. It didn't say capital S spirit, but in his own spirit, he was pressed. This is something I need to do, and now I got the backing to do this. These guys are here to support me. So take it for what it's worth, but I think there's something in there that we can benefit from. So as you go on, we'll just go on with this for a couple more minutes. It talks about how the Jews opposed themselves and they blasphemed, and he basically said, I'm going to do the Gentiles now. And you notice that phrase where he said, I am clean. You know, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. Paul had all confidence that he had done everything he could do to get the gospel to these Jews, and they chose to reject it. And he could walk away and say, now I'm going to go exclusively to the Gentiles and present the gospel to them.
Yes.
I wonder if I've ever been able to say that. I'm clean. I've fulfilled my responsibility to my friends or to my neighbors or to my family or to my coworkers. I have given the gospel to everyone that I possibly can. And I am clean for my responsibility toward those people. And that's a burdensome thought.
Yes, sir.
You know, am I doing what I ought to do in getting the word of God out to people? I want you to notice over in chapter 20, Paul's saying basically goodbye to the church at Ephesus. And he makes this statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So this is a very somber occasion. People are weeping and crying because they know they're never going to see him again. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, most people, and I'm one of them, believe Paul is referring from that statement to an Old Testament passage in which the watchman is warned, if you don't warn people about the danger they're in, then I'm going to require their blood at your hand. So in Ezekiel, I don't have to turn there, Ezekiel 3:18, it says this, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, you don't give him warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. And Paul seems to be here and back in chapter 18, making reference to what God said to Ezekiel. It is your responsibility, and if you fail, I'm going to require their blood in your hand. So what does that mean for a Christian? I've never come to full understanding of that. I know I cannot lose my salvation. I know God's not going to change his mind and cast me into the devil's hell. I know that. But I don't fully understand the implications of that statement, but it's enough to scare me.
Yes, sir.
I need to be concerned about the lost. And I need to put my cowardice aside because I'm not one necessarily given to great bravery. And I just need to put it aside and take courage like Paul did. Sometimes the encouragement of taking somebody else with me to go tell people about Jesus, or at least, and this is what I have done over the years, quoting Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation."
Amen.
To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I quote that verse and I say, "Holy Spirit, Lord, help me not to be ashamed of you. Lord, you encourage me and strengthen me as I go to talk to this man about his soul, because I'm nervous about it." You know, sometimes we have kind of rights to be nervous about it because sometimes people get upset with us. And we don't like that. I'm going to be honest. I don't like it when people get upset with me. I think I'm a nice guy. No one has a right to get upset with me because I'm a nice guy. But the message I just told them is difficult for them. You mean if I don't accept your Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? I'm going to spend an eternity separated from God? That's what the Word of God says, yes. And so the we may not in ourselves be offensive, but sometimes the gospel is an offense to people.
That's right.
But that shouldn't stop us from telling them the truth. We do need to do in love, obviously, but we need to tell them. So Paul said to these people, "You know what? I just want you to know, I'm clean. Your blood be upon your own head, because it's not in my hands. I'm clean. I've given you the gospel. You've rejected it, so you'll have to deal with it." So we're going to stop there tonight, so we can have a little bit of time to pray. So I just want to point this out. He said, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles." You'll find out, as we'll look at next week or whenever, that he wasn't ceasing to go to the Jews. You'll find right across the page here in the same chapter when he goes to Ephesus, the first place he goes to when he's in Ephesus, to the synagogue, to the Jews first. So he wasn't saying, "I'm never going to the Jews again." But he said, "In this city, I'm not going back into the synagogue. I'm going to the Gentiles now." And God just blossomed this massive ministry. And while we're not really covering it, the end of verse 10, Jesus says to him, "For I have much people in this city." Many, many were saved. Was it a frustrating, difficult place to pastor? Yes. But you know what? Jesus was all in love with these people. Isn't that encouraging? And we'll go over that again because that needs to be emphasized. But we know by reading 1 and 2 Corinthians how difficult these people were. But God says to Paul, "I'm keeping you here. I'm going to protect you. You're not going to worry about the Jews rioting against you, stoning you, any of those things that they did in the other places. I'm going to protect you." It was there a year and a half, and a whole bunch of people got saved. And God said, "I want this. I'm keeping you here because I have a whole bunch of people I want to come into my family." You know what? 1 and 2 Corinthians are encouraging books. You say, "How so?" Because I know that according to Acts 18, they were truly God's children. I know people question that. How can you have committed fornication? How could you have done some of the things they did and really be saved? Well, Acts 18 helps confirm that, and the openings of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the first chapters, declare it. But anyway, I'm kind of rambling now, but it's just that's an encouraging statement to me. I have much people in the city. So, Paul, you're not going anywhere. You're just staying here. You're going to win a bunch of people. You're going to train them. You're going to start a great church here. And it was in its own right a great church with a lot of problems. That's all, just a lot of problems. So I like churches that don't have problems. That's what I like. So anyway, all right. Have I rambled enough? Yes. So we will stop. We just want you to think about some of the things that were said tonight, especially about taking courage. Don't ever hesitate to reach out. And that's one of the things I like about our graded classes on Sunday mornings. I know for the New Beginnings class, there's been some real bonding in our young couples. And it's very evident to me. I think there's been some bonding in other classes, and that's a good thing because it tends to build friendships. And we need that. We need to encourage each other.
Yes.
because we go through difficult times, whether it's witnessing or any other issue. So consider that tonight. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll take a look at the prayer list here tonight. Actually, I never read the prayer letter, so I guess I should do the missionary letter from the Hollands. Since I skipped over that, we can do it now. It's an important letter because of health issues. It says, another year has come and gone in a flash. 2024 was a good year, and we cannot express how grateful we are for all of you. Thank you for your faithful prayer and financial support. His for Satu, Todd and Jody Holland. Then he gives an update on the ministry. He says, the Lord continues to work in our little congregation, as in any church folks struggle with life and their walk with the Lord. We were grateful to see some growth in some of our folks this year. We started our Thursday evening Bible study back up again, and it was a blessing. Please continue to pray that souls would get saved and folks realize the importance of fighting the fight to walk with the Lord. Peer pressure and ridicule from family and friends after souls come to Christ is a very real and difficult problem. So again, that kind of leans back into what I just said. We need each other. We need to encourage each other because we face ridicule from others. This problem is magnified in the small communities in the north because everyone knows everyone. Hopefully, I have painted a clear picture of the struggles that some of our folks go through. While we were gone, our folks are tuning in to First Bible Baptist Church in Inuvik. Goes on the personal update. Just like every other year, we planned our trip south for stock up. All I can say is this one started out like no other. We were scheduled to leave December 16th, so we winterized our house and closed things up for our trip's duration. Time to get on plane, and lo and behold, it was canceled. Because we had connecting flights, we did some quick adjustments and rescheduled to fly out on a small plane later that evening. We were on the runway, getting ready to take off. The pilot ramped up the motors and for takeoff, and all of a sudden we did a complete 360. But that was exciting, especially after what we've heard these last few weeks with all these crashes. That was a very exciting moment, laugh out loud. We needed to change planes because of one motor was not running correctly. Amen. We made it into Yellowknife and were able to fly the next day to Edmonton. We started doing our shopping and getting things organized, and then I started having some health issues. To make a long story short, the next couple of weeks were interesting. I was in the emergency room twice, and other than my blood pressure, everything seemed okay. I also had a scheduled ultrasound for my carotid artery. After that was completed, we were given some more news. The ultrasound was not as clear as they wanted to see, so they scheduled a CT scan on my neck and head. The doctor made it sound bad, but the scan is not scheduled until May 13th. Needless to say, we are not quite sure what that means. Through prayer and godly counsel, we decided to come south for doctors and visits concerning a few other things. We will be doing some update meetings between scheduled healthcare visits. Lord willing, we will find out more or if anything needs to be done when we go back to Canada the first part of May for the CT scan. Please pray for the Lord's will and patience during this trial. We are praying for complete peace for all our decisions during that time. So I guess there must have been some, since you know them, do you know what's going on?
I was just
going
to ask Ed, if I may. I just talked to him yesterday, Pastor. He was on a meeting with us. And we were just talking about this with Paul. Here's an example of a missionary that's a little discouraged. Paul and Jody are good friends of ours, and I know them well. They're discouraged. They're not to the point where they're talking about leaving or quitting. Nothing like that. But clearly, anything a church could do to communicate with them, just to encourage them, would be a huge help. They struggled last year because, as Todd told me, he just didn't feel like he was making any headway with the church. Weren't seeing very many salvations. The church just wasn't seeming to be growing. People weren't responding. He was beginning to doubt himself. All the things that you do when ministry goes that way, and then this happens with his health,
Spain.
Before they can see him, that's beginning to happen here in America. Add to that, in Canada now, and I talked to several of our Canadian missionaries yesterday, are dealing with this. You know, we're doing some things, tariffs and things like that with Canada and America First and all that, and that's good. But I don't think we always realize how it affects our missionaries. And we've got some missionaries that are really struggling with people giving them the eyeball. You know, you're the American.
Yeah.
And now
yeah, I've heard that too.
Treating us like the redheaded stepchild kind of thing. And they're dealing with that in a very real way. And so all of that on top of his health. And he's discouraged right now. And,
so are they in the States right now?
He's in Ohio.
Okay. Okay. He didn't make that clear, so I'm just curious.
He did praise the Lord, and he was, if you know Todd, he's not a complainer. If anything, he always tries to look for the positive, but he was very excited that his people were faithful to show up to church to watch the video of First Bible Baptist Church, which is the one Gary Forney started in Inuvik. And they're showing up every Sunday while he's gone to watch the services there, and they're participating through video.
That's good.
He's encouraged that his church is being faithful to do that, but he's discouraged because he can't be there with them.
So it sounds like, you know, normally the carotid artery would lead to a stroke. That's probably what they're concerned about. Okay. All right. So pray for him with the health issues, because it sounds like maybe have some blockage there. So, I mean, I'm guessing, but pray for them. Just pray God will. That's, to me, one of the most difficult places to minister that I think you could ever go to. I don't think I could handle it. So keep praying for them. I already mentioned about Katie, so... this is our portion, just a spiritual list, and there's the very last name there is a guy that Greg worked with, Toby Greer, and he just asked that he be added. Guy who has seen God deliver him physically from some major issues where he knows God was at work, and the guy's all gung-ho about God, but he's like Apollos, he doesn't know Jesus. And so... just keep praying for him. But most of these names have been on our list for a long time. I think I was trying to look for... There's some new names that have been added in. Some people have gotten saved here lately. I'm looking for their names. So anyway, I guess maybe we should distinguish that. I should distinguish that, those who have gotten saved here in recent times. So... we'll do that. But anyway, this is our spiritual portion of the prayer list. So we'll go ahead and just, if you have any special requests tonight or any updates or any other praises, you can do that, anything at all. Okay. That covered. On the second page, Fred Shiplett, Brother Ferris and I went out to visit him. He got saved about 3 months ago. Larry Hayes was a man up in Clarksburg. He got saved. He's blind. And just would love to see him get to church sometime, but he has major issues because he's totally blind. So these other people are people that Ashley Mitchell led to the Lord that we put on the prayer list, Crystalyn Howard, Alex, Troy, and Robert Leonard. So just people you can pray for that God will help them to grow. So anything at all. All right, well, we'll go ahead then, if you're able to stay for a few minutes to pray. We'll do that. If not, then I guess we'll see you on Sunday. Our missionary, Mike Drust, out to Albania, will be here this Sunday.
Amen.
I think. I think it's going to be the third time. So anyway, so he is scheduled. It looks like the weather's going to hold off well enough to be able to have a normal Sunday morning. So that'd be nice. So look forward to having him here. All right, we'll go ahead to prayer then.